We'll see what happens. But today, I want to talk to you about having confidence through Christ in the midst of suffering. When we come to Christ, oh goodness, how do I put this? All in all, amen? We have our being in Christ. Without Christ, we never become that which we are meant to be, redeemed children of God, reunited with the Father and one with Him, and going to spend time in eternity with Him. Without Christ, without being brought through Christ, we never have this opportunity. Jesus is the only mediator between man and God, says the book of Hebrews. Okay? There is now, therefore, no mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ. Meaning what? There is no way unto the Father but through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our all in all. Without Him, so very little is possible, but with Him, so very much is possible. And one of the things that I want to bring out about today, or for today, is this. And this has nothing to do with Mother's Day, of course, so please forgive me here. But Christian, when you go through your difficult moments, and you have, and you will, when you go through those moments, the loving, questioning encouragement that I would want to give to you is this. Do you want to go through those trials and through those tribulations with Christ or without Christ? Do you want to move through them without a moral compass or with a moral compass? Do you want to move through them without a loving advocate or with a loving advocate? Do you want to go through them with an ever-present help in times of trouble or without an ever-present time of person in times of trouble? Brothers and sisters, what would you have? Would you rather have all of the good stuff? Or would you rather be over here and say, no, I'd rather go it alone because I've always done so well on my own? Oh, brothers and sisters, I know that sometimes we can trick ourselves into thinking we do so well on our own, but only in comparison to what? What you see other people who also go it alone do, what they manage to accomplish? What is the difference that Christ can add in our moments of suffering? Well, on the short list, I can tell you He can bring value out of your suffering. He can bring kingdom purpose out of your suffering. He can bring glory to the Father out of your suffering. There are so many things that He can do through you and your suffering when you give your life to Christ that you could never accomplish without Christ, meaning bringing glory to God's holy name and to His holy kingdom. The most that we can hope for whenever we are in times of trouble, whenever we are in strife and we're going it alone, is we say, how do I get myself out of this mess? We say things like, self, here's another great job you messed up. Now, how do we get out of it? The problem, though, is that sometimes we can't get out of it, especially not on our own. And what a challenge it becomes to us when we find out that there might even be moments in our lives where God has forgiven me. This isn't a word you hear me say all too often, but I'm going to use it now. Sometimes it might be difficult for us to understand that God actually might predestine you to a trial or a tribulation. Why? Because He needs a man or a woman of God who will stand up under pressure so that those who have only known defeat or potential defeat who are around you can see a hope. They can see a strength that is beyond themselves that maybe they too can take hold of and make their own. The Christian, in their times of struggle and strife, can be God's biggest billboard that somebody else has ever seen in their lives. Can I get an amen on that one? I don't know about y'all, but I like to think personally that the things that happen to me in my life, whether they be good or bad from my perspective, can always be used to glorify God's holy name. Now, our passage of Scripture today is from chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, where Paul says, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He had carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." Amen. "Therefore, I ask you not to become discouraged about my tribulations in your behalf, since they are your glory." Now, Paul starts off and he says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was it that was in accordance? Well, just before that, if you were to back up just a few verses, you saw that Paul said that he appointed me, the least of all, to proclaim his gospel. I'm paraphrasing there a little bit, but if you read it, you'll see what he's saying. He's saying, I was the least of all, but he appointed me. And then before that, he mentioned that there's a new day in the religious world. And this new day is that the gospel, God's heavenly kingdom, and a walk with God have been opened up to Gentiles. And of course, we know throughout the scripture, there are so many encouraging verses on just this topic. You were once strangers at wrath and at enmity with God, but now you've been brought near into his old household. You can now cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father, unto God, and he can hear you. We know that there are so many verses where it basically says to us, where once upon a time there was Jews and barbarians and Gentiles and this and that, that now there is no distinction in Christ Jesus. There's only one great distinction today, and that is, are you in Christ Jesus? Brothers and sisters, that wasn't a rhetorical question. Are you in Christ Jesus? Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, today, we turn our hearts to a powerful truth that we're looking at in these verses. The Apostle Paul, and something we have to take notice of as we like to think we've got it rough and we have all of our challenges, we have to put things in perspective and understand that the great words of encouragement that come to us on many topics through the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote all this from a Roman prison. You know, sometimes it's really easy for us to talk about how difficult or how good our lives are when we're sitting there in our nice cubicles, you know, in our home, our living room, our dining room perhaps, or our bedroom with our tile or our shakes, shingles, you know, whatever it is that comprises our home. But from our little corner of American luxury, we can talk about like a faucet that runs both fresh and salt water. We can talk about how we either have it so good or have it so bad. But the reality is you and I have it so amazingly awesome if we have all that we have and Christ Jesus. Because we have to remember, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We've got it so good by the world standards. Each and every one of us. It's been stated that even the homeless in America, when you compare it to the vast array of peoples that live across the entire globe, even America's impoverished live in the top 1% of people in the world. But we Americans then suddenly become very keenly aware of something. Self, I can have many treasures and much loot laid up for many years. But we find out that all of these things can still kind of just be a prison unto themselves. What if we have all the treasures of the world, but have not God? We simply become one of the most people to be pitied on the face of this earth. What does it matter if I go to meet the Lord and I have my Jeep I always wanted, the home I always wanted, the Labradors I always wanted, and the lovely wife I've always wanted, you know, if I have all of these things, but I did not have the Lord, I would be most pitied. Now, but the Apostle Paul, he's writing from a Roman prison. And he tells the church in Ephesus not to be discouraged by his suffering. There's an interesting thing that I have noticed in my life and that others have noticed in their lives. There comes those moments, and it happens a lot in churches, that when the leaders of a church, when one of Satan's flaming arrows, so to speak, finds a chink in the armor and lands, and their health is damaged, or their reputation is damaged, or something happens to them that's bad, it oftentimes makes people in the congregation wonder, Well, why would this happen to, you know, a man of God? How could this happen to our leader? How could this happen to this person over here? And, you know, one of the reasons why we doubt is because there's a lot of bad theology in this world. I, with my own ears, you know, when I went to Cal Baptist, you know, with Brother Gary over there, myself and a couple of other friends, we had this group called the Think Tank, okay? Self-named and self-described as being the smartest people on campus. This was our group. And we used to sit there and decide. Yeah, Brother Gary wasn't in it. Sorry. just play it, brother. That was the year you were gone. But we would. We would tackle like all of the school's problems, all the everything. You know, we'd meet and we'd discuss and come up with our rationales and philosophize about stuff. But I remember that at that time, there was a book that came out called Christianity in Crisis, and it was written by Hank Hanegraaff, a guy that was generally carried the moniker of the Bible Answer Man. He used to have he still does have a radio show. But there was this guy on TV, one of those televangelists, and I heard him with my own eyes, and he said, the man of God will never get sick because the man of God, the righteousness and the holiness of God, will stop him from ever being sick. And then he would pull out verses out of the Bible to support that position. And so then he would tell his people in the church, so therefore, if you are a man or woman of God, you will never get sick and these things won't happen to you. And I, of course, being the televangelist, can't have any of this stuff happen to me because, of course, I'm holier than everybody. I'm paraphrasing. That's not how he put it, but he might as well have. But then, without missing a breath, he says just a few weeks later that he was in his office and he had all of these prayer requests piled up on his desk. And he passed out on his desk like this because weary from his own praying over all of these things. And that as he passed out on these papers, the ink from the notes leached into his skin and caused him to have a stroke and a heart attack. Just 2 weeks later, the guy that said, the man of God won't get sick, claims that he got sick doing the will of the Lord. And this is what I mean about bad theology. It sets somebody else up to be attacked. It sets somebody else up for this. It sets up people in congregations to be hurt. Well, I got to tell you something. I'm a Southern Baptist preacher. I was raised on Kentucky Fried Chicken. Of course I'm going to have heart problems. It comes with the territory. But brothers and sisters, there's another thing though. I was brought up just like all of you, a sinner needing to be saved by grace. And because of this, I have inherited a body that has been stained and tainted with sin. I was born into it. I was born into a world with a slant and a disposition towards sin. I was born under a curse, and that curse said that because there is sin, you're going to die. And one day or another, maybe today, tomorrow, maybe in a couple decades from now, I'm going to check out of this world. And the challenge is that as the signs start to show that this is going to happen one day, people in congregations or people in countries or whatever, when these things start happening, the leaders, they start doubting. Oh, no, I might need to get out of here. Oh, no, how can this happen? How can this happen? And I think Paul was facing some of the same things. Ooh, Paul's in jail. What did he do anyways? Maybe I shouldn't be a part of this new faith called Christianity. Maybe it's illegal. Maybe we're doing the wrong thing. But Paul says, don't look down on me because of my suffering. Don't look down on me because of these chains. Why? Because everything, his suffering, our faith, and this church itself, it's part of God's eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we're not there yet, but there is a part where eventually Paul gets to go up and plead his case before the king. And at the end of his appeal, he basically says, are you ready to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? To which the leader says, you would have me in such a short time become as you are? And Paul says, I would have that all men would become as I am now, except for these chains. His chains became a vehicle for proclaiming the gospel. You think that you have imprisoned me? I am imprisoned to Jesus Christ. I have been incarcerated by peace. I've been incarcerated by freedom, by joy, by love. I have been held captive by that which is glorious and beautiful. If I got to wear chains on my wrists or on my ankles to know what it is that Jesus Christ has to offer, then slap those chains on. Because this is what it's all about. What would it matter if I was not wearing these chains, but was destined for hell? What would it matter if I wasn't wearing these chains, but did not know the author of life? Brothers and sisters, yeah, I've had a couple of heart attacks. I had something happen in my brain, something similar to a stroke once upon a time. And Lord knows I've had a lot of other hiccups on this road called life. But oh my goodness, would I trade all of that in and surrender my walk with Jesus if I could have all the damage restored? Absolutely not. One day, I get to stand before my God. One day, I get to be found innocent under the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. What in the world would I ever trade in for that joy and that glory? Now, after one of the longest introductions to a sermon ever offered, point number one, God's eternal purpose is unshakable, brothers and sisters. Verse 11 speaks of these eternal purposes that God carried out in Christ. God, and I hope this hits you right between the eyes, our God is not a reactionary God. And if you understand the term reactionary, can I get an amen? Amen. See? Our God's not reactionary. He doesn't just go, oh my goodness, this thing happened. I need to run over there and fix it. Like he didn't know what was going to happen in the first place. Amen? My God, from the very foundation of time, knew you and I. The scripture says, before he formed us in our mother's wombs, he knew us. I believe in a God that knows all things that have been, that are, and that will be. And he also knows every potential inevitability of every action that's ever made. There is none like our God who is perfect in his wisdom on every level. Therefore, our God is not reactionary, but rather our God is more proactive than you could ever imagine. I've shared with you one of the first what I call interlaces in the scripture that I ever found without encouragement from someone else was Psalm 69 and Psalm 40. Psalm 40 became a beautiful song, and it meant a lot to me in my high school years because the band U2, for those of you that remember Bono and the others, had a song on the B-side of one of their albums called 40. And when I was listening to the album one day around the 1986, I think it was, came to this Psalm 40, a song 40. And as I listened to it, I hear Bono in his, you know, Irish tone, you know, like, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. And I'm like, wait a minute. That sounds really familiar. 40, 40, 40, song 40, Psalm 40. And I turned there and lo and behold, that was the song. And so for all of these many years, Psalm 40 has been stuck in my heart and you have heard me quote it many times. But it talks about how I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined and he heard my cry and he lifted me up out of the pit, out of the muck and the miry clay. He put my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my heart, a song of praise to our God. And it goes on with this praise. But then one day I was reading and I found Psalm 69. And Psalm 69 was this amazing song that was like the opposite of Psalm 40. And it said, I have sunk into a deep muck and miry clay, and there is no foothold. The waters are rising. I have no escape. My throat is parched with my own crying, you know, and it goes on. I'm like, wait a minute. And I turn back to Psalm 40. And then I jump back over to Psalm 69. I keep reading. I'm going back and forth. And all of a sudden it hit me. Psalm 40 is the answer to Psalm 69. But just like anybody who has ever, you know, read like a math book, you know, the answers are at the end of the book, right? You know, they'd always do that. When I was in high school, they'd put the answers at the end of the book, but they only put the odd numbers. So I was always guaranteed a 50 on every homework assignment I had. But Interestingly enough, our God is a proactive God. And he put the answer to Psalm 69 before you ever encounter Psalm 69. You had to read Psalm 40 before you ever reached Psalm 69. God gave the answer and the promise before the challenge. And this is a lesson for you and I today, that when we go through our suffering, don't be like, "Oh God, did you notice me? Do you see where I am? Have you seen what has happened to me? Are you as surprised as I am, God?" No, he's not. He knew. And he prepares us in advance through his word, teaching us that faith and trust in him will eventually get your feet upon the rock of Christ Jesus. And the answer to all that troubles you and all that you struggle with are always found in Jesus Christ. Because the answer for all of your problems is not a new house or a bigger house or a Jeep with a Hemi or anything else. It's Jesus Christ. It always has been Jesus. It always will be Jesus. And praise God, Jesus Christ offers his grace for free. Amen. He is fulfilling a purpose that has existed before time began. This means that nothing, not even chains on Paul's wrists, or trials in your life are outside of God's plan. He is not surprised by your sorrow. He's not absent in your affliction. In fact, Christ's suffering is the clearest proof that suffering can fulfill divine purpose. When we try to say the godly person should have the easy life, was there ever a more godly person than Jesus Christ? No. He was, in fact, in very nature God. The fullness of God emptied into the form of a man, and man could not tolerate it. God's eternal purpose, though, is unshakable. You do not have to endure tribulation, but there's a good chance you will. But when that tribulation comes, what really matters is what will that tribulation find? Will it find a man or woman of God whose feet are upon the rock and who are ready for what this world hurls at it, because they were prepared in advance through a faith walk with God and a faith journey through his holy word? Or will they find a ship without a rudder that is easy to capsize? Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, you have the strength to weather this storm and any other storm. And all God's children said. Amen. Point two, we have a certain boldness and a certain confidence that we get to access in Christ. Verse 12 reminds us that we have boldness and a confident access to God through faith in him. The Greek word for boldness, parisia, means the freedom to speak openly. We are not strangers trying to win favor. We are sons and daughters coming to our Father. Through faith in Christ, we approach God not with fear, but with a certain confidence that children should enjoy. Not because we are righteous, but because Christ is. And this is good news, church. When the world shakes, when we face sickness, loss, or trial, we still have direct access to the throne of grace. In verse 13, Paul encourages believers not to be discouraged by his tribulations. His suffering, he says, is for their glory. What does that mean? It means that Paul's imprisonment is not a setback, but a stage upon which God is displaying his power. Now, I need you to think about that for one moment, and let's think about lifestyle worship. When we come to church, our brother just sang that song that many of us know and love, "I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship." It is a beautiful song. I don't care if you're a hymns-only person or a chorus-only person. Whether you are or not, it is a beautiful song. Okay. But that being said, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you, dear Jesus. Our suffering can be the stage to proclaim God's glory. Now, this strikes a lot of believers in a peculiar place. We often think of the people on stage doing the music, preaching the sermons, making the prayers, whatever, as the actors. And we often think of the church body as being the audience that spectates what the actors do and decide if we like it or not, or if it's as good as usual or not, or could it have been better or not. The problem, though, is that's not a good understanding of church, brothers and sisters, or of worship. In worship and in church services, the people up here maybe should be thought of more as prompters rather than actors, calling people forward into the worship and the understanding of God. And if there is a such thing as a actor or a performer, forgive me, it's not a good choice of words there, but bear with me, it's the church family that is spectating what happens here. And to those actors, there is an audience of one, and that is the Lord Most Holy. The Lord looks into our hearts, and He knows what's in them. And what He wants is for the church family and everyone everywhere, that through whatever ways and means possible that God can use to prompt them, to draw them near unto holiness, God, who spectates from His heavenly throne, hopes beyond all hope that in our heart of hearts we are yielding to Him, that we are turning to Him. And this is what God wants to see. And much like worship in church, our lifestyle worship is the exact same way. When we face our challenges then become the stage for those around us to get their first view of godly conduct and behavior they've ever seen. Look at the way that brother handled a heart attack. Look at the way that sister handled the loss of her husband, or vice versa. Look at the way that person over there has dealt with the loss of their job, the shutting down of the factory they worked at. Look at that person and the way that they are dealing with these things. Well, that would have crushed me. That would have hurt me. And the moment that those people can say that, then they go, so why aren't they crushed? Why do they still sing songs of hope and inspiration? Why do they still cry out about the old rugged cross? Why do they still say that nothing but the blood of Jesus? Why do they still talk about all these good things when the things that they have gone through would have wrecked me? And then all of a sudden they get to realize, well, why am I asking why about them instead of why would I be wrecked? And once you realize that those challenges would have wrecked me, we can say, so what do they have that made it to where they didn't get wrecked, but rather they thrived? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Now, let's not be discouraged then by whatever happens to us or whatever we see around us. Paul's imprisonment is not a setback, but a stage. Now, as I shared with you all, my wife and I are taking a mini vacation right now. And we're up at the lake and we're having a good old time. But our newest church members, Randy and Stacy, are also with us. And you know, Brother Randy, and I mean, I'll speak for you, this isn't a big surprise. You know, he's basically almost entirely blind. He has about 3% of his sight left. He had a stroke a little while back and it took almost all of his vision from him. But you know, this is one of those amazing incidences that God talks about. The struggle and the trial that he faced is actually bringing him back to the Lord. Praise God. He's coming back and using his musical talents to worship God. He's trying to find these things. Well, we had an interesting thing happen yesterday. My wife and I decided to take him on an adventure. There's a place way out behind Lake Lopez called Big Falls. And it's a beautiful place if you've never been there. And there's a little nature walk to get to those falls. Well, we had something happen. You know, I like to fish. And I called up the game warden to ask if there was fishing allowed there in the creek. And he said he didn't know. He actually called me back. I couldn't believe it. And then he starts texting me and emailing me and telling me all this stuff. And he said, like, well, I think this, I think that. And then he's like, I think, yeah, you're welcome to fish there as far as I can tell, but you'll probably only get sucker fish. And I'm like, well, I have it on pretty good authority that there's trout in there. And he's like, you do? And I said, yeah, I do. And so, you know, Brother Randy and his wife also being fishing people, I made the guy a deal. I said, well, hey, if we go out there camping Is it possible that we can go fishing for whatever's out there? And if we catch something we're not supposed to catch, that I'll send you a picture of it, but you don't get us in trouble for it. And on. And so he made us this deal. And so we got commissioned by the local game warden to go out there and go fishing. So we went on this nature hike. We took photos of everything. The friendly newts swimming in the creek. The angry crawdads, you know. Every time you walk by, they're like, hey, what are you doing here? Newt swims right up, lands on your foot. They got this permanent smile on their faces. They're so cute. And lo and behold, we caught some trout. And so I get to send pictures of them. And he told me before, and he says, if there's trout in there, I'm amazed, because there's not supposed to be trout there. So we get to prove it to him. So little backdrop. So we go out there, and I want to go because we've been commissioned by the game warden to go and do this. Well, I knew it was going to be a tough walk. But I didn't know how tough, because we hadn't been out there in a little over a year. But the weather patterns and stuff had changed some of the paths. There were washouts and a little bit of treacherous climbing here and there. And we got Brother Randy with us, who has about 3% vision left. When I ask him what that means, he says, I can see light and dark, and I can see some major shapes. So like when he looks out on y'all, he probably gets a little bit of white highlights. He sees the lights up there, probably sees a little bit of highlights on y'all. And then he sees like dark stripes and, you know, some dark pew. But he can't tell who you are. Like from me to Robert, he couldn't really tell who's who. And he goes on this nature walk with us. And it's much more treacherous than it ought to be. So the whole way in and the whole way out, I'm holding his hand. And we're walking along, and we're like, okay, path's washed out here. I need you to go left, go right. And we do this the entire way in and the entire way out. And he also took a couple of falls while we were there. And, you know, I got to admit, I was a little worried about what he was going to think about the journey, you know, and about us for taking him on the journey. Well, that night they treated Julie and I to dinner because they had such a wonderful time and a wonderful experience. And it became one of these moments. When we face our trials and our tribulations, one, I don't want to be so corny as to put it this way when it's so obvious. Sometimes it's nice to have a hand to hold. Amen? Down this little journey and down this little path called life. But there's something else. Sometimes things happen to us and we think, it's all over. We think, how do I recover from this? How do I, you know, I can't see. I can't do this. I can't do that. We can have so many of these challenges. But then all of a sudden, you end up doing something that you wouldn't have done even when you had your sight. All of a sudden, you have this huge breakthrough. All of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, I can still do stuff. I can still make things happen. I can still, even though I can't this, I can this. And it became, I think, a very powerful moment in his life, but not only his life, but his wife's life. He navigated a path he couldn't have done before. And brothers and sisters, like I said, I don't want to just end this on such an obvious conclusion, but you know what? I was blessed because I was there and able to hold his hand and lead him on the path. But in this greater thing called life, you have a God who wishes to take you by the hand of your heart. And he wishes to lead you down paths that no human brother or sister is really fit to lead you down. He alone is God. And he alone can lead you down the spiritual path. The path that he has called you for. He alone knows the plan that he has decided for you. A plan to help you and not to harm you. You might think in your life, but I've tripped up too much. I've made too many mistakes. Not even God can use me anymore. If you think that way, I need to share something with you. You are on the verge of a beautiful breakthrough with God. Because one of the first things that you need to realize about serving God is that you, in fact, are not good enough on your own. You have to humble yourself before the Lord God Almighty and acknowledge that He is God. And as He has already reached out to you, extend your hand to Him and allow Him to take it. And allow Him to lead you, not where you want to go, but where He would have you serve Him. And you will see your ministry explode. You will see your own life come alive. You will see your thoughts and your perspectives change. And you will be very surprised. At the halfway point of this little faith walk we went on, we stopped at a place that I remembered. It was an opening with some big rocks that people could sit on. And as you all well know, my health has not been the greatest over the last couple of years. But when we reached those rocks, it wasn't just Brother Randy that had an amazing explosion in his mind about what he had just accomplished. So did I. I realized that when we reached the halfway point, that I had had the best health day that I had had in the last 2 years. And I was running back and forth to puddles and ponds and portions of the stream looking for crawdads and fish and salamanders like I could not have done. Last year when my wife and I were out there camping and we were packing up, I was sitting there gasping for air as I was strapping boxes to the roof of my Jeep just 1 week out of an appointment where my doctor told me my heart was fine. And I'm sitting there going, yep, nope, no issue here, trying to lock these things down. But now I was skipping around and I saw something. The Lord strengthened me for the task at hand. You might feel unfit. You might feel unwell. You might feel broken. You might even rightfully assess where you are in this life. But brothers and sisters, you worship a God who will pluck you from the muck and the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock. Make your footsteps firm and put a new song in your mouth, a song of praise to our God. Will you join me in prayer? Our most glorious Lord and Heavenly Father, it's your day and we are your people. It's Mother's Day and Lord God, we certainly love our moms. And we love the gift that each mom is, not just to her own children, but in the way that the motherly care and the motherly instinct often overflows from their own homes and their own families and touches the lives of those around them. And even in this, Lord God, we are reminded of the way that your love is not limited, but it is overflowing, bubbling up into a fountain of its own that will never run dry, that any and all who would ever think to drink of it would never thirst again. You satisfy the longings of our soul in a way that only you can, the only way that matters. Father God, I pray for this room right now, and I pray that each Christian here, that their heart is alive and well and stayed on you and ready, willing, and able to be used by you to win this world for you. We might be hurting. Lord God, let our hurt be a stage, a platform from which you can announce your glory to all the land. Our lives might be blessed beyond measure at this moment. They might be the most blessed days that we live right now that we've ever had. Then, Father God, through the blessing that we currently enjoy, let it be a platform to speak of your glory to this world. In short, Lord God, no matter where we are, at the lowest of lows or the highest of highs, may you be glorified. And Father God, if there is even one here today that needs Jesus in their heart as Lord and Savior, please give them the strength to stand, to walk forward, and to pray with myself or another, and may they receive your Son. Because, Father God, there's nothing like your Son. And we praise you for him. But now, Lord God, and by just these next few moments, may we rise, may we sing, and if there's a decision that you want made from us, may we decide. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for this day. In your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise?
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to my own sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will. Morgan, get the words up there. First song, or that second one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will. So, Morgan, put the words up there. Wrong song, Morgan. No, not one. There we go. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Thank you, Morgan. The passing of the bags. Mamas, please let your babies grow up to be preachers. I said, mamas, please let your babies grow up to be preachers. Remember the words.